Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them the time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Well, let's ask God to bless our time. Father, thank you for your word and a very familiar story. May it be fresh to us today and teach us the amazing truths that we gather from this text. In Christ's name, amen. Grace at Christmas. Today we're looking at grace in the midst of the greatest trouble. Grace that we need when we face the greatest troubles in life. You know, if God is so big and so powerful and so loving and he calls his children to himself, why doesn't he just put down the evildoer and get rid of all evil and make our life simple? Kind of makes sense, doesn't it? He draws us to himself. He saved us. We're his children. He is this big, mighty, powerful God. So then why isn't everything easy? Why isn't everything simple? You know, there's a lot of joy in the Christmas story in the scriptures. There's a lot of exalting. There's a lot of praising. There's a bunch of angels. It's just a lot of great, exciting, exalting truths that we find there. But there is one thing that's immediately detectable if you read the text carefully, especially in Matthew 2. You know what that word is? Trouble. So today we're taking the lights down and the tinsel down and all the fun, beautiful pictures. And we're going to look at the reality of Christmas that comes through, I think, very clearly. And you hardly ever hear a message like this. I don't know if I've ever heard one out of Matthew chapter 2. But as soon as Jesus shows up, what shows up with him? Trouble. There is just trouble all through chapter 2. It's just over and over and over again. And I think it's the pattern of Jesus' life as he grows up and eventually dies. It's a picture of what it will look like. Look at these wonderful things, though. I'm going to list these that are in Matthew and Luke. Matthew 1:21 says that God is the deliverer of his people. That's great and exalting. Mary was told, the Lord is with you. You have found favor with God. That is awesome. In Luke 1:33, his kingdom will last forever. There will be no end to this king's kingdom. Luke chapter 2, verse 10, this is good news of great joy. Luke chapter 2, verse 14, the angels are singing glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Luke chapter 2, verse 20, the shepherds are glorifying God. The shepherds are praising God. So in this chapter, this Christmas story, we see hope, excitement, anticipation. We see a lot of praising. We see God's glory. We see the fulfillment of God's prophetic word. Chapter 2, four times we're listed here that a prophecy was fulfilled. I mean, there's just a lot of joy and light and glory. However, when you read chapter 2, here are other words that I saw: suffering, inconvenience, fear and the threat of fear, death, weeping, mourning, wailing, fleeing, escaping. And we also see in chapter 2, as Revelation calls it, and the other scriptures call the evil government powers beasts, we see the evil beast in charge here when Jesus was born, deceiving people, trying to deceive people, making wicked, evil, ruthless decisions, and even murdering babies 2 years old and younger. So isn't it amazing that Christmas has arrived, and I'm using the word Christmas as we use it, but it is full of trouble. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords shows up, the creator of the ends of the earth, and what is happening? It's just full of trouble. Well, now this is exciting. Good thing I did this message when Christmas is over, right? Well, I want to show some things here that I thought was really neat about this passage. The first thing is the king was here, but no one knew. Isn't that amazing? The king arrived. I mean, we have the creator in a stable, in a manger, the creator of the universe, God in flesh. And by the way, he was always God. He never once left any part of his Godhood, his deity. He was always God, but he was truly a baby as well. And except for just a few people, the shepherds knew. Mary and Joseph knew. Maybe they told a few others, maybe Elizabeth and Elizabeth's husband. And he's here. I mean, this is amazing. I mean, how many babies were born last night? None of us knew. Probably a bunch, right? I'm sure all over America, a bunch. How about in our little town of Evansville? I never know that because at Midtown, we don't have babies born. If you have a baby at Midtown, something went wrong, all right? They go out the gateway. But I'm sure there probably was a baby born last night. We didn't know about it. So just a few tiny people knew. But the long-awaited Genesis 3:15 Messiah has shown up. And only a tiny few people know. Now, it is interesting that King Herod didn't know. But there was an interesting event that awakened the beast. And what was it? Wise men are showing up. And apparently, King Herod had no idea that there was a rival king as he saw it in his province. And these wise men, we are told, as we read, showed up. And wise men, they would have come not just three, but probably with an entourage of many camels, many horses, and many soldiers. And that's how King Herod eventually found out. That's why everybody would have known they had shown up. It would have been known throughout the entire region. Now, who in the world were these wise men? Now, we always sang as a kid, what song? We four kings. No, we three kings of Orient are. Kind of a cool song, right? Well, there was a bunch more than three. I'm going to burst your bubbles today and blow out your manger scenes. But I got an alternative manger scene for you, all right? I'll let you know that. But these were, they were called wise men. They were also called magi. These were advisors to the Middle East kings. They were experts in government. They were seen as being wise men. They were experts in religion. They were the ones that made the kings. They advised the kings. They were stargazers. They watched stars. They were heavy in sorcery, wizardry, and many things contrary to scripture. But their main religion was like the Jewish religion. It was one God, but they were full of evil and so forth, and stars would interest them because they were stargazers. So God chose to grab their attention through what is called in Scripture a star. Some say they had traveled for a very long time, probably at least 1,000 miles. And I like how, did you catch that in verse number 2, what they said about this star? They came just to the region. We're asking this question, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw, what's the word before star? His star. It wasn't just any star. It was his star. Now, no one really knows what this star was. We like to think we do. But no one truly knows what this star was. Some say it's the alignment of planets. Some say it was actually a real star. Some say it was a supernatural appearance of the glory of God. Now, I am landing on the third one. I do not believe it was an aligning of planets. I know that blows the Bethlehem star out the water. I'm sorry. I do not believe that it was a real star. Stars are huge. I believe that somehow, some way, through the power of God, that he showed his light to that these wise men, the only way to describe it was a star. God showed them a manifestation of his glory, just like he did to the Israelites of old. In the nighttime, it was what? A pillar of fire. God showed them his glory, Shekinah glory, over and over again. In fact, If you read, let me read Matthew 2, verses 9 and 10. This is really interesting. They listened to the king. They went on their way to find King Jesus. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. Now, beyond, stars don't rest over houses. Stars are huge, beyond our imagination how huge they are. And there's no way to look at a star up in the heaven like we do and go, "Let my protractor out. Oh yeah, it's right over target." They're too far up. That's why I believe that this was a supernatural star. But did you notice something else as we read? Read on. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. In fact, it didn't, I think I left out a word. They rejoiced not just with great joy. Matthew wants us to know they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. They rejoiced with great, 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 great joy. In fact, didn't somebody write a hymn? Joy, 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 great, great joy, something like that. Why were they rejoicing? Because the star was gone. And now when they came out, it was gone all of a sudden. Oh, there it is again. To me, that says it's the glory of God. Stars just don't. Now in Star Wars, you can go, but not stars. Stars just don't, huge stars like the sun and so forth. The sun is a star, right? Whew. I don't want my science teacher to give me an F. So that's why I believe it was really God's glory drawing these wise men to his son, the king, showing this amazing glory the way they described it was a star because it was gone. Now, I guess a cloud could have covered it, but they would have been used to clouds on this long journey. And it shows up again. In fact, Numbers 24:17 calls Jesus a star. A star will come from Jacob, and a scepter will come out of Israel. So this is Jesus' star that led these wise men. Now, we'll come back to that in just a second. But notice what Herod does. Herod hears of this entourage. I mean, he's a king. And he knows that these are kingmakers. This is also a threat to him. They probably got soldiers. They probably got camels and horses. And there were probably several of the magi. And so what does King Herod do? He makes an inquiry in verse number 2. Where is he who has been born the king of the Jews? No, that's what they say. Let's see, I messed it up. Verse 4. Assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So Herod knows that they're looking for the king. So Herod calls the religious leaders of that day. Now, this is important, I think. Up to this point, there's no worry. The beast, the government, is not concerned. There's no threat. And at this time in King Herod's life, he was paranoid. He would kill his wife. In fact, he killed several of his family members. He'd kill you if he thought you were a threat. This is the time in life that Herod was in. And so he calls the religious leaders and wants to know, according to the scriptures, where is this Christ to be born? So nobody knows it. But as soon as the wise men start asking, trouble comes. So I asked myself another question. Why did God lead these wise men? Do you ever wonder that? They live 1,000 miles away. They are not a part of God's spiritual family. They might be, and we'll talk about that, but they're in a whole different religious system, and they don't know a lot of scripture, but apparently they know some. Well, the Bible doesn't tell us. Don't you love that? The Bible doesn't tell us. Matthew just says they just showed up. Many times, that's how the Bible writes it. They just assume they're there. That's truth. He writes about it. The Bible does tell us why they came, which was what? Matthew 2:2, to worship the king. So we know why they came, but we don't know why God sent them. Maybe God sent them to worship his son. I wrote down a few of my thoughts. Maybe God brought them to show that the most powerful kingmakers in the world at that time were subject to the true king. Possible. Was it a prophetic picture of this true king who's now in a house? Being the true king over the entire world, even over these kings, isn't Jesus called the King of Kings? This little baby is your king, Mr. Magi and Mr. Magi and Mr. Magi and Mr. Magi? Possible. Was it symbolic of Jesus' life, the gifts that they bring? Some good scholars think, no, it was just gifts fit for a king. Some think it was symbolic. Some think God the Father led them. And be honest with you, I don't know. I don't know much today, do I? I think it's very possible God led them. Of course, there was gold, which is royalty. There was frankincense, which many think referred to as deity. And there was myrrh, which referred to as suffering. It's not beyond question that God the Father led them to bring. And I probably lean to the fact that maybe God did lead them to bring those specific gifts. But these were gifts fit for the king. Now, did you notice in this passage where the wise men found Mary and Joseph and the baby? I want you to see it because you'll be mad at me. Let's see. Verse number 11. And going into the house. He's no longer in a stable, is he? He's no longer in a manger. Now, for the last 30 days, and for you nuts who added your manger scenes up for the last 90 days at Halloween and Thanksgiving, most all of us have our three camels with the three wise men right there in the manger scene, right? Well, I'm sorry, but they didn't show up at the initial birth. It was a little time later they had already gotten into the house. We don't know how long it was later. Probably 2 years old or younger, because that's who Herod tried to kill. So when you get home, I want you to write a note for next year. I want you to write a note to put your manger scene wherever you normally put it. But I want you to take your magi, and I want you to put them down the hall, okay? And I want you to get a light, and I want you to hang it halfway in the light. That's the star, God's glory. That's much more biblical, okay? And if you want to, every day, bring them a little closer. Little, just like when I was a kid playing with my plastic horse. That was a horrible horse, wasn't it? Yeah, I had a horse. And so eventually, in about July, I want you to get that camel, those camels, right in the manger scene. Now, isn't that much more exciting? Now, listen, if you add yours in the manger scene, I'm good with that because they are a part of the story. So, but they're in a house, and we're glad for that. The king needs to be out of a stable. He needs to be in a house. But what I want you to grab today is there seems to be no trouble until they show up. I don't wonder if God brought them to start the trouble. Now, that may be far-fetched. But I don't wonder if God brought them to show his king is king over the world. And his king will defeat the beasts of the world, Herod, and the unbelieving magi through the death of his son. Because there's no trouble. Nobody even knows but a tiny group of people until these kingmakers show up and the trouble begins. Now, remember the shepherds went out telling everybody about the Messiah? Remember that? The shepherds were out there, the angels sang, and they went out telling everybody, and everybody wondered at their message. Well, where are all those people that the shepherds spoke the message to? Did they not believe? Did they think, oh, that's nuts? And you know what else is really crazy? The reaction of this. What was Herod's reaction? In verse 3. Oh, man, I got a king, buddy. I can go out and play tennis with another king. When Herod heard this, the king, he was what? Troubled. Why? Because now there's a rival. So now we have this crazy nut king who now is troubled, and the Greek word is agitated, upset, stirred. He is now really, really upset inside his soul. Did you see the response of the religious leaders? Did they get the correct answer in verse 6? Scribes and Pharisees are brought in. The king's, he's up there on his big throne. Tell me where your king is to be born. And they gave him the correct answer. Bethlehem, the land of Judah. They quoted scripture perfectly. For you shall come a ruler, and you shall be my people, and shall shepherd my people Israel. They gave the exact perfect answer. They got an A-plus on the score of their test, but they had no interest in the king being born. There is no record in Scripture that they got up and said, why would the king of the land ask us about the Messiah being born? Hey, Mephibosheth, go down to Bethlehem, check it out. I don't want to go down to Bethlehem, check it out. We're opening presents tonight. No, they didn't have presents yet. No, my wife's cooking chili. What kind of meat did you use, Mephibosheth? Camel meat. That's really good. All right, Shamaduka, you go down there to Bethlehem. Nobody wanted to see. Nobody went to check it out. You know why I think they didn't? Well, they were dead in their heart, but you know why I think they didn't? Who did Jesus announce the birth of his son to? Out there in the fields, the shepherds. Who were shepherds? Stinky, dirty, lowly, very low. Now, if I'm a religious leader in town and the Messiah is coming, who is God going to come tell? Oh, he's going to come tell me. That's one of the reasons why I think they just absolutely dismissed this and didn't seem to have any concern whatsoever, because surely God will tell us. And didn't Jesus fight that? Jesus' whole 3 years on earth? Their pride, their arrogance, their self-righteousness. So the king was here and no one knew. But when he got here, that's when the trouble started. Secondly, the king was here, but Satan knew. You know, all through the Old Testament, you can trace it that Satan always tried to kill the seed of Christ. You can trace it right there. He was always trying to kill the seed. And remember one time there was only one left, and somebody hid that little boy, and God protected him. Only a few people knew that this little king was now in a house, probably 2 years old, a year old. Some of you may have seen Timothy walk in today or come in today. He was about that little. Isn't that amazing to think? Jesus learned how to walk, you know. People are walking up to him and going, you know, stuff like that. But they were, you know. So here's this king, 2 years old and younger, more than likely, because we'll see that in just a second. Only a tiny few people know. But notice verse 8. Herod sent them, the wise men, to Bethlehem, saying, go and search diligently for the child. He's fooling them. And when you find this king, the Messiah, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. So he tries to fool them. Hey, I want to worship this new king. So when you find the address, 419 Greenleaf Drive, that's where my parents live. Now, I've told the whole world where my parents live. All right. Well, I lived there 2 years ago. Tell me where he's at. Get the address and tell me. Okay. After listening to the king, they went on their way. Now, what does the king want to do? He wants to kill this new king. Trouble. Everything was fine until God sent the Magi. And now his life is in danger, because that will depict the life of Jesus, because that's why he came, and to die. So he summons the wise men, and I believe Satan obviously instigated him, and we see that all through Scripture, especially in Revelation, instigating beasts to hate God's children. He pretends to care about it, but Genesis 3:15 is the prophetic announcement of this battle between Christ and Satan, and Satan's seed and Christ's seed. And we find out in Genesis 3:15 that Satan will bruise the heel of Christ, but Christ will crush Satan's head. That has been a part since Genesis 3 at the very beginning, and it is going on here. Trouble, trouble, trouble. But notice in verse 12 how God protects Jesus. And being warned in a dream, the three wise men and their camels, no, I added that, being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Now, I read John MacArthur believes that that phrase, by another way, means their heart was touched and they were born again. It's very possible. Or it may simply mean that they just went a different route. But why would you go a different route if you already came this way? So it's very possible. And by the way, I left this out. Let me mention this real briefly, because I don't want to, this is very interesting. Why would the wise men have any interest in a king and a star? Especially in Jerusalem or in Bethlehem. Who was deported to where the Magi lived years and years and years before? Daniel. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and other believers. Remember, they were deported when Babylon came in and destroyed Jerusalem and brought many of them there. Daniel was a Magi. Daniel shared God's truth. And apparently, many of them believed and many of them kept propagating, teaching this truth, And they knew those scriptures as Daniel taught, and Daniel taught of a king coming, and that seems to be the connection with these magi, this group of magi that came, that God touched their heart. Really fascinating how God did that. I believe that's absolutely true. So now look at verse 16, though. Trouble. Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, that's how we know that he was fooling them earlier. They did not come back. He knew that he was tricked. Notice what Herod did. He became furious. And he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he ascertained from the wise men. That's why it seems that Jesus would have been at least two or younger. Because Herod, who was a crazy nut, knew what time they came asking, when was he born? And apparently they came shortly after he was born, but it's a pretty good guess that he was 2 years old and younger. Then it was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah, I believe chapter 31, a voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. My children have been killed and I will not be comforted. And there's loud weeping and wailing. This is horrible. But it only started when? When Jesus came. If those wise men had not shown up, he never would have known. This is unbelievable. Now, I read somebody said that this was a small area and maybe only 20 to 22 or so. How they figured that, I don't know. Children died, but maybe more than that because it says not just Bethlehem, but in that region. But think about that, your mom and dad, and the king puts out a law. President-elect so-and-so, whoever is president now, gives a law that your children, 2 years old and under, will be killed. Timothy's going to get killed. Makes it kind of real, doesn't it? Makes it kind of real. We read it, and it's hard for us to put ourselves there and go, oh, yeah, okay, he killed the two-year-old. But think about that. It was so horrible. It was prophesied, and there's loud weeping and crying. And think about that. You're finding these little bitty children, some newborns, some one-year-old, some two-year-old, and they're going up and killing them. Satan knew the king was born. Why did he do that? I got to kill the king. And the only way I can do it, I can't find him. I don't have his address. I was tricked by the wise men. I'll just kill all the babies. And Satan has been trying to do that since Genesis 3:15. You see, one of the true stories of Christmas is trouble and death and heartache. No one knew Jesus was born, but Satan did. Here's the third one. The king was here, but his parents knew, didn't they? Well, duh. I'm a C student, so I came up with that one. But I think it's important because of how Jesus affected their life. Now, all of us have been parents, right? When you have a baby, it certainly affects your life, doesn't it? Yeah, I mean, oh, Mom! We were watching The Christmas Story. Anybody watch that? Remember the scene where they're sitting at the table and she, I don't know what it is, but every meal is red cabbage. And remember that the mom tries to eat and the dad said, oh, may I have some more red cabbage? And then as soon as she sits down, little Ralphie says, may I have some more red cabbage? And what did the narrator said? My mother hasn't had a hot meal in 15 years or something like that. So you know, it touches your whole life. But here, this is something different. Now, Christmas is full of some wonderful songs, right? And sayings, peace on earth, joy to the world, which really is a song about the second coming of Christ, but it kind of fits. Silent night, holy night, and we turn the lights off and there are candles and it's so quiet and so beautiful. God rest ye merry gentlemen, there's rest, there's peace, let nothing you dismay. Remember Christ our Savior was born on Christmas Day. O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. There's peace and there's joy and there's quietness. And apparently Jesus never even cried. Isn't that what the songs say? Guess what? He cried. But that's not what the scriptures say, is it? It's trouble, trouble, trouble. There's deceiving, there's lying, there's murdering going on. They're trying to capture Jesus. And these parents know good well that their life has been altered by their son. So they get into a house, not a stable. And in this chapter, you know what? Mom and dads are supposed to be going to Olden Mills and have pictures with their kids, right? Now smile, and they never do, right? The perfect clothes are on them, and you're supposed to be going over to your grandparents' house and your mom and dad's house and showing off your baby. Not this family. You know what they're doing? They're running for their lives. This whole chapter, they are running for their lives. Look at this, verses 13 to 15. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother and go to Egypt. Flee to Egypt. Remain there until I tell you." Why? "For Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." Wow. Joseph rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt. You know, Joe, I like Joseph. He's pretty smart, isn't he? He doesn't get in, he's like, "Let's sleep in tomorrow. We'll get up about 10. And we'll head out." We're going in the middle of the night. That way people can't see us. Joseph's pretty sharp. "And he remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, 'Out of Egypt I called my son,'" identifying him with his people, delivering his people. He is the deliverer. So now we have them uprooting the little baby, and now they're having to travel to Egypt. What an inconvenience. You ever try to pack a pack and play in a baby bed and all those bottles and all that stuff? Look at verses 16 to 18. And we read that. There's babies being killed. Look at verse 19 to 23. "But Herod finally died," that old rascal. "Behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, 'Rise, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead.'" You can go back home. "And he rose and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judah in place of his father Herod, Joseph was afraid to go there." Now, I think this is so cool. There's twice here where, you know, God could have come and done like the Harry Potter thing, the cloak of, what is it, cloak of, not silence, but cloak of invisibility. And they put that cloak on and can't see him. God could have done an amazing miracle, does he? No. He uses where they lived, how they lived, and helped them make wise human decisions, flee to Egypt. And I love it how God tells him through a dream, "You can go back now." And then as Joseph is going, he's kind of thinking, "Oh, Herod's brother's king? He's a meanie too. I don't want to go there." And God agreed with him. And that's so cool. God agreed with him and sends him another dream. Being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and lived in the city called Nazareth. Why? To fulfill prophecy that Jesus would be called a Nazarene, set apart by God. It's just amazing here. So all you see about mom and dad, Mary and Joseph, in Matthew chapter 2, at a very young age of this baby, they're fleeing, they're escaping, they're afraid, their lives are in danger. They're not going and getting pictures taken. They're not, you know, putting on Facebook, "Here's my little baby. Isn't he so cute? Like, love, 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 like, love, love, love." No, they are scared. They are afraid. Their life is in danger. Now, I really think all of us don't have any idea what that's like. Now, your husband probably did, being in the Marines, I would think, being in Iwo Jima. Maybe some of our family members. But I don't think I've ever really felt threatened for my life. So it's hard for us to experience this. So I'm trying to help us to dive in and see what they were going through. And here's what I want you to get before we land the plane. Trouble was a part of their life. The king was here, and his parents knew that this little boy had changed their life. Their life was now consumed with who? Jesus. What a wonderful picture of what we're supposed to be, consumed with the king. It brought in inconvenience. Does following Jesus ever bring inconvenience to you? It does, doesn't it? It brought constant moving. All throughout time, God's people have had to uproot and move to save their lives. Hebrews says they lived in dens and caves and in the mountains because they were run out of town for their faith. Their life was full of escaping. And their purpose now was to protect and preserve and raise this little boy. Wow. Satan brought suffering and hardship and constant threat, which probably, as far as we know, wouldn't have come. It would have come eventually somehow, but nobody knew until God brought these kingmakers to start the suffering, because that was a picture of Jesus' life. Paul put it this way in 2 Timothy 3:12, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And Jesus was now the focus of this young couple's life, and it was a hard life. In fact, I want to read, and then we'll land the plane quick. A little bit later, when they went to the temple, remember when they met Simeon and Anna? And they blessed them. Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel. Everybody's life is dependent upon that Jesus. You rise or fall based on your relationship to that Jesus. And for a sign that is opposed and a sword will pierce. Wait a minute, I read that wrong. And for a sign that is opposed and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, Mary, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. Mary was told, you are going to have a sword pierced through your soul spiritually of what you're going to go through and eventually his death. And it all started in Genesis 3:15, and it all kept going and then started again when the Magi showed up. Trouble, trouble, trouble. So real quick conclusion. First of all, do you know him? Are you his child? Have you repented of your sin and embraced him as your only hope? He is your only hope. Your life falls or rises based on your relationship to this king in a manger who died on the cross. For those of us who do know him, you know, we are never promised acceptance by this world or its governments. We need God's grace when it brings suffering. And I think that's a great reminder for us in our day. We are not promised acceptance by this world's governments. America's an anomaly. And sometimes when our government does things we don't like, we think we don't deserve that. Well, maybe we don't, but we're never promised a president that believes like the Bible. We are never promised mayors and governors and legislatures that believe like the Bible. In fact, the majority through history, they never believed like the Bible. And they killed God's people and they brought suffering and they used people other than blessing them. And that's a great reminder of us. Jesus came and the beast began to attack. We're never promised. So we need God's grace when it brings suffering. Revelation 12:12 says, therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them, because Satan was kicked out. But woe to you, O earth and sea, that's us. For the devil has come down to you in great wrath because he knows that his time is short. So be careful that you buy into this idea that somehow politics saves us and somehow it's our right to have a government that believes like us. No, it is not. We are strangers, and God's grace can sustain us. Secondly, it's a great promise to know God is in absolute control when evil powers rule over us. Wasn't it cool that Herod, who was a horrible man, look what all he tried to do. What did God keep doing over and over and over? I got it. Oh, by the way, while I got it, I'm fulfilling my prophecy. You're big and bad and powerful, but I'm the king, and that's my king in the manger. That's so cool. But we need God's grace to trust him, because the outlook, most of the time for believers in governments, the outlook always looks dark. Boy, it sure did for God's people here. I like what Peter said in 1 Peter 5:10-11. After you have suffered a little while, we're never promised a rose garden in spite of what Loretta Lynn sang years ago. After you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Did you see that? Grace and dominion forever and ever. Awesome truth. And the third thing, God's Son is the King, and he is the King now. But he has not fully taken it in the fullest sense, even though in the fullest sense it's his. It's hard to put in English words to try not to make Christ sound diminished. He is king, but he hasn't come yet. And one day he is coming to that kingdom that was told to Mary. And we need grace to endure. I like what James said in James 5:7. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord, the second coming. Look how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until he receives the early and late rains. I tell you, some believers have had to live in horrible governments and practice this patience, unbelievable patience. Maybe we will have to as well. And just a reminder of what was told to Mary. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. So he is the king. He is coming. Be patient, and his king will never end. And we need God's strength and grace to help us to endure until he comes. So here is basically the theme. It's all through Scripture. Suffering always comes before glory. Suffering before glory. And I believe, and I may be nut, and I may be out on a limb, I believe one of the main reasons that why God showed the Magi that glorious light and brought them to worship his Son was to start the trouble that would save our soul. Wow. Let me close with just this verse out of 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10, talking about grace. Remember Paul had a thorn in the flesh from the devil, and he said, God, take it away, God, take it away, God, take it away. You ever pray that? It's too hard, take it away, take it away. Yeah, we all have. You know what God's answer was? My grace is sufficient for you. Your life is hard, I'm adding this part. Your life is difficult, you're having to get uprooted, you're having to flee to Egypt, you're having to flee to Nazareth, you're having to hide from King Herod, babies are dying, there's weeping, there's mourning, there's inconvenience, your life is not what you thought it would be. My grace is sufficient for you. People think that you were an adulteress, Mary, and you weren't. Mary, my grace is sufficient for you. And I believe Joseph died way before Jesus died, because he just disappears. Think about that. And Joseph was a wise, strong, hardworking man. Now Mary doesn't have a father or a husband, the best we know. Mary, you've lost your husband. My grace is sufficient. And what's in your life today? Put it in there. My grace is sufficient for you, because my power is made perfect in weakness. Didn't God just show his power in all this weakness in Matthew 2? Therefore, Paul says, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Wasn't it in trouble that God was able to shine his power? And even defeating this powerful king through the Magi and telling Joseph, and then he died, and it's awesome. I am content then with being weak. I don't like to be weak. I got a call at 3:30 to go pick somebody up today. I wasn't a happy Christian. I felt weak. You ever have one of them sleeps when you were really sleeping? Oh my. It was like I was staggering to go to the off my bed. I was so tired asleep. I was like, okay, I'll get it. I love my weaknesses. I will be content when people insult me for Christ. I'll be content when life is hard, just like Mary and Joseph. I will be content when I'm persecuted, just like Mary and Joseph. I will be content when calamities come. You talk about calamities, and this could be any kind of nature, but what about murdering babies? For when I am weak, then am I strong. Because when do we depend on Christ the most? When life's going great, or when? When it's hard. When it's really hard. Wow, you don't hear that Christmas story very often, do you? But it's there, and I think it's one of the most precious ones, because it was the start of heartache and trouble that was a picture of the death of our Savior. That's why he came. Father, thank you. Wow, what an amazing story. Lord, I think for about a million years in heaven, we're just going to sit and let you tell us the whole story of your birth. Wow, that'd be so exciting. Thank you for our Savior, our King, who came as a man, who died and suffered for us, who bore our sin on Calvary's cross. Thank you for the example of Joseph and Mary and the hardships they faced and their faithfulness. Thank you for protecting this little boy so that we could have a Savior. Thank you for reminding us today, Lord, that there is a lot of joy and praising and lights and exalting and amazing things in the Christmas story, but it reminds us that suffering always comes before glory. So, Lord, teach us that we are strangers on this earth and we do not deserve a government that believes like we do, but your grace is sufficient. We do not deserve a trouble-free life. Your grace is sufficient. And one day you're coming, O glorious King. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.